calls to any employment, the gifts that they need to do it. The gifts that came with this infilling of the Holy Spirit were wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skills. He gifted Bezalel and his associates to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts that they had never done before. But it wasn't Bezalel and the men, it was God, the Holy Spirit, working through them. He gave them the knowledge to do this. So all plans for the building of the temple came from the Spirit. And I thought this was another important point to list. Your spiritual gifts were not given for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, just as other people's gifts were given for your benefit. I never thought of it that way before. I always thought that, you know, gifts were ours and we used them or we didn't use them, whatever. But they're given to us to use for other people. Now, going to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33, Paul tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Whenever he says therefore, he's referring back to the discussion about eating and drinking foods that had been sacrificed to idols. And so he addresses these considerations and lays out guidelines that we're supposed to do everything to the glory of God and be careful not to offend anybody in a way that would hinder their spiritual journey. For the child of God, what behavior is acceptable? Only that which brings glory to God. And it also reminds us, I'm sure that you all remember, you're not too young for this, the movement, What Would Jesus Do? Remember that being on wristbands and shirts and everything, you know, there was a time whenever that was considered a high priority. What would Jesus do? And the answer is anything that passes that test. If Jesus would do it, then it's acceptable. If he wouldn't do it, then it's something we need to stay away from. Please feel free to jump in anytime you have a comment or whatever. Working for the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The verse before that, Paul was discussing the reality and beauty of the resurrection for believers. So he wanted them to realize, you know, just how awesome that was. And he admonishes them to stand firm in the faith and the doctrines and to remember this and to embrace it with your whole heart. In addition to the doctrine of the resurrection, he also talks about what it's going to be like with the second coming. And as he explains all of that, there's really, you know, what all we can say is, wow, we've been studying in Revelations about what's going to be happening at the end times. And just the thought of Jesus coming back in the clouds and us going to meet him there, it should make it a lot easier to bear a lot of the things that we're coming in contact with now. There's nothing anyone could say should be enough to turn us aside from the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Not only are Christians to remain steadfast and unmovable in the faith, we're also called to be fully engaged in the work. There's another tough one. It's not just enough to sit back and listen. I know I've been feeling that way the last two Sundays. It's like I enjoy coming and sitting back and listening, but getting up and actually doing the work and doing what needs to be done is another story. It's hard to do that. And, you know, it's easy to sit there and say, oh, yeah, I agree with that. That's good. But to get out there in the trenches and do what has to be done. And we talked a little bit last Sunday about being bolder. That's what we need to be. We need to be better witnesses. We need to be more in work for the Lord. And this commitment that we make to him isn't just meant for a day or a week. It's for a lifetime. There's no time to be slack in the service to the Lord. And our labor is always worthwhile. Going on to biblical wisdom on entertainment. That should be an interesting one for today's age. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And that's Isaiah 5:20-21. It doesn't have the whole thing here. Pretty much the same. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Pretty much the same. The prophet Isaiah pronounced a series of woes upon the people of Israel because of their sinful ways. Among their sins were those that sprung up from moral confusion, of which they could not distinguish between good and evil. So this is the false conception that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We're not exempt from it today. Our day is not that much unlike Isaiah's day in regard to the evil and evil. Regarding is good is regarded as evil and evil is regarded as good. We see this in our movies, our TV programs, and social media. Christians are mocked for living out biblical principles, while those practicing deeds contrary to the Word of God are embraced and applauded. Another sin that brought judgment down on the people was an inflated opinion of their own knowledge. They felt that they didn't need to turn to God for guidance, whereas Solomon addresses this condition and says in Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." But going back again, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus watch this television program? Would Jesus put this on social media? No. That's a pretty good guide. All right. And then we come to a passage, Philippians 4:8-9. It only has verse 8 in your student book, but we have verse 9 also. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's a verse that I've tried to memorize so many times, and I always get the whatsoever's mixed up. But, whenever our minds are dwelling on things that are just tearing us down, negative thoughts, this is a verse that maybe we could write it on a card and carry it with us if we can't memorize it. But it really does give us good advice on how to keep that positive attitude in our walk with the Lord going. So Paul encourages believers to concentrate our thoughts on the best things in life. To help us do that, he lists a number of traits that should control our thinking. First one is true. We have a choice to make. Will we allow untruths to dominate our thinking, or will we seek out the truth? Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The second thing we're supposed to think on is honesty. The word translated honest carries the thought of being respectful. We should seek out those things that are honorable and noble and let them control our thinking. Then we're supposed to think about the just. We should think the right thoughts and do the right thing. Pure. Our thoughts are to be wholesome. There's no room for unclean thinking in the mind of a Christian. Lovely. This includes all things attractive and winsome, all that is beautiful in creation and in human lives, from a sunset to a symphony to caring for the poor and powerless. Good report. This expression has also been translated gracious. When we continually think upon and live out these appealing virtues, we will become more effective agents of grace, excellent and praiseworthy. Such thoughts are generated by these virtues promote the general good of others and are worthy of praise. Paul urged the Philippian believers not only to remember his teachings, but also to recall what they see in his life. There's no greater teacher than example. You have to be pretty confident in your walk with the Lord to be able to tell people, watch me, see what I do. But Paul was. He felt that he was living the life that they should follow. Spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude, which then leads to an action. Action repeated becomes a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy. That is a stronghold. So just one little thought can turn into something that we don't want in our lives. Okay. And now we come to the conclusion, which I was surprised. The whole way through here, I kept thinking about this one thing that's very special to me. And it asks us, how bright is your light shining? Is your life a lighthouse showing others the path of righteousness? Is it a lamp filling every room with brightness? Is it a shining star leading wanderers to Christ? Are you learning more and more about the Lord that you may share more and more of his character to those who have not yet tasted of his grace? I knew there had to be a lighthouse in there somewhere when I read that verse. So our golden text challenge is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. The Lord frowns upon our doing things just to be seen by others, but he encourages us to shine that people may see God. We're not to strive to get the attention of others. We're just supposed to shine. The lighthouse keeper makes no effort, no great effort, that the ships tossing at sea may behold the beam which shines from his lamp. All he does is tend the light. That's what you and I are to do. We have to live our Christianity so that others will see it. Candles are not lit to be looked at. Candles are lit that something else may be seen by them. People may see God through our words and our conduct. That places us under an awesome responsibility. It's staggering to think that the world always takes its conception of Christianity from Christians, not from the Bible nor from Christ. Converts come when they see Christ-like believers. How we need to be fully illuminated by Christ. So, forgive me for reading so much of this, but I think there's just so much here that so much more eloquent than what I could say, and I think it makes the point much more effectively than I could. So, any comments or anything anybody wants to say? Nope. Then let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for shining your light into each of our lives, the light of Jesus. We have such an awesome responsibility, especially in the world around us, to shine for that light. And we pray that you would guide us, you would give us your strength and your wisdom that we need as we reach out to others in your name. May our lights shine brightly for you. And in your name we pray. Amen.